Keep Your Eyes on the Prize. That is the title of a folk song from the 50s and 60s that was closely associated with the civil rights movement. And it was based on an old song called Gospel Plow, which also had some other titles. It was also known as Hold On or Keep Your Hand on the Plow. It was based on a passage from Luke chapter 9, verses 61 and 62, where the scriptures say, "Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." I have never understood how profound the tail end of Luke 9 was until I heard a message in the chapel at North American Baptist College one morning. It was delivered by the professor of Old Testament from the seminary, and he showed the relationship between what's going on in Luke 9 with some key passages in the life of one of the Old Testament prophets, Elijah. And there's a lot of confusion between who is Jesus, and that's the question in Luke 9, is who is Jesus? Who is this Jesus guy? Is he, do you think maybe, could he be Elijah? And through the passage of Luke 9, this professor, this preacher, demonstrated all the various associations in the life of Jesus and the life of Elijah. And it just goes through, and then you get to the tail end where people say, "Lord, I will follow you." And you get right to these last two verses. And I remember so clearly, the person who was preaching said, you know, in the life of Elijah, he goes and he approaches Elisha and commissions him, "Come and follow me." And Elisha at the time is plowing. It's plowing a field. And he says to Elijah, he says, "Well, just let me go back and say goodbye to my family, and then I'll slaughter the animals, and then I'll follow you." And Elijah says, "Yeah, go ahead, do whatever you need to do, catch up when you can." But when somebody comes to Jesus and says the very same things, Jesus says, "No, no. I am Jesus Christ. I am King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if I call you to follow, you follow. No negotiations, no ifs, ands, or buts. I'm not some flunky prophet from the Old Testament. I'm Jesus Christ." And it's into this that we are reminded of the seriousness and the significance of Jesus putting a call on your life. This isn't a car deal. This isn't where you go back and forth with the salesman to just haggle out terms. It's follow. It's Jesus, uncompromising, unrelenting. He wants all of us. The message today is a continuation from last week. Paul's letting people know that the surpassing value of knowing Christ is worth the effort required to persevere and stay the course. Paul uses himself as an example to say he hasn't arrived yet, but he and his friends are examples to follow. His encouragement to the Philippians, and by extension to us, is this. He says four things. He says, "Press on. Keep moving forward. Seek understanding in times of uncertainty. Look to role models as examples to follow. And remember what's at stake." So let's consider these things in a little bit more detail. First point, press on. Verse 12, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." Paul is reflecting on what he stated previously, I think, namely that everything pales in comparison to knowing Jesus and being found in him. Paul is also a realist, and he wants to paint a realistic picture for the Philippians. Following Jesus is the highest privilege, but it's also a hard row to hoe. 3 times he stresses the significance of the challenge, because he says, press on, or he says, straining towards, and then again he says, press on. That word that gets translated, press on, is dioko. And in the context of our passage, what it means is to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing, to run after, to press on. Figuratively, of one who's in a race, running swiftly to reach the goal or surpass whoever is ahead of them. Interestingly enough, of all the different times that this is used, overwhelmingly it's used in a negative context. Usually it's used in the context of hunting somebody down, of chasing a captive, of chasing an animal, of hunting something down. It's pursuing. But there's also times where it's used with a positive connotation, and this is one of those times. The goal is to be what God has called him or us to be and to accomplish the vision or the mission given Paul or us by God. The picture is painted elsewhere in Pauline literature as winning the race. Come from behind victories are something that we all love, right? I mean, earlier this spring, the Oilers were down 3-0, and they almost came back, didn't they? And how excited were we when it went to Game 7? Weren't we? Even those of you who don't care a lick about hockey, you can't tell me you weren't just caught up a wee bit in Oilers fever. I remember sitting with somebody in this congregation and prophetically announcing the demise of the Oilers, and then they won. And then they won again. And then it's just like, oh, what's going on here? But then I was right in the end. But you know, the Summer Olympics, weren't we excited to see Summer McIntosh? Hey, and in one of those races where she's behind and you're thinking, go Summer! And all of a sudden with, you know, 25 meters left, she just kicks into another gear and she just starts paddling like a duck. Hey, she's a choop, 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 and she wins. She wins. And how excited were we as Canadians? Woo! That's one of us. Some 17-year-old kid from Ontario has the nation on its feet. We love that idea of coming from behind, of pressing on, of not giving up, of just pursuing the goal, the prize, that which sets before us. The aim of the apostle set out in his desire to take hold of, in other words, to make his own possession. The purpose for which the risen Christ appeared to Paul, and he frankly confesses, is the goal of his endeavor. It's not yet been taken hold of. He hasn't become what he wants to be. He hasn't yet accomplished all that he has set out to accomplish as commissioned by Christ. His whole life is a pressing on to the future goal. And how actively are we pursuing that for which Christ took hold of us? If I asked all of us, you know, what gear are you in? And you know, some of us are in 8th gear, flying down the highway. Some of us are in low gear, just trying to get up the hill. The important thing is that you keep moving. You keep moving. At whatever speed you can, you just keep moving. You keep pressing on. You don't give up. If your experience is consistent with Paul's, pardon me, and most people's, then the next instruction might be helpful. Seek understanding. Verses 15 and 16. All of us, then, who are mature should take hold or should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. God will make it clear to you. But how? In context, Paul's saying that if anyone wants to argue, he trusts that the Holy Spirit will make things clear. There are different ways that God reveals himself. One of those ways theologians refer to as general revelation, or sometimes people call it as natural theology. It's that understanding of God which we arrive at simply by by looking at nature. What does it say in the Psalms at various points? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. Don't we sing a song to that end that how can you say there is no God when you behold the majesty, the glory, the grandeur of God's creation, when you consider the finitude, how finite things are, how intricately everything holds in balance. It's just amazing. And how can anyone look at that and arrive at the conclusion that this was not by intelligent design? It's something that fancy people call the teleological argument, that there's purpose and design in all things, and that means that there was a purposeful, intelligent designer of those things. There's an interesting group of people who want to deny that that's God. They just go with the intelligent design idea, and all kinds of disparaging/humorous wisdom has flowed out of that. Pastafarians, but you know, how can we deny that there's a God? That's general revelation. Then there's also special revelation, the Bible and the Holy Spirit. Think about what it says in John 16:13, Jesus saying, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, he will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. This is dangerous. The purpose of this revelation is to lead us to live the life God's called us to live, but it's dangerous because sometimes people just take that and run a mile with it. You know, I don't need to study the Bible. God will show me. Yeah, well, I'm listening to what's coming out of your mouth, and it's all kinds of crazy, and it's contradicted by, like, tons of other scripture. Ah, no, God showed me. Oh, yeah, okay. You know what? Whenever God shows you something, you want to tell other people about it? Check out the rest of the Bible and make sure it's in agreement with the rest of the Bible, because God won't contradict his own word. He won't. Nevertheless, the Holy Spirit does give us clarity. He does give us understanding. He gives us that wisdom. He does show up. The goal of education, I'm a big fan of education, but the purpose of education is to gain understanding. Seeking knowledge is good, but without wisdom and discernment, it can be dangerous. The Old Testament personality who serves as an example for us in this regard is Daniel. The passage that Martin read for us, Daniel 10:12, is what I would highlight in that entire passage. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them." I think that's just incredibly powerful. The first Bible I ever got was given to me. The second Bible I bought for $3 at Okanagan Bible College. And I read it. And I just love the book of Daniel. I just absolutely love it. Here he is, captured in exile, dragged off to who knows where. Well, we do know where. He's in Babylon, right? And he has the moxie. He has the shups, chutzpah, whatever the word. He's got it, whatever it is. He's got it. Here's your food. I don't eat that. Wow. Really? Like, you know where you are, dude? You know where you are, my friend? Eat the food. It's good food. Just eat the food. It ain't the right food. What do you mean it ain't the right food? Listen, I'm only going to do what God has told me to do. And God said, don't eat that. And I'm not going to eat that. Of course, now the attendant's freaking out. Listen, you got to eat it, dude. You got to eat the food. Daniel says, no, make you a deal. We follow our diet. If after a month or so we're disheveled, disgraceful, we'll do it your way. But if not, we'll do it my way. Can you imagine how much backbone that would take? Just love Daniel. And then he gets visions, right? But then you get deeper into it, and he encounters an archangel, like top shelf angel, powerful angel. You heard the description. Where's Martin? You heard the description. Hey, wow. He freaks out. He faints. He passes out. It's overwhelming to him. And the angel picks him up, dusts him off, says, hey. Tell you something right now, Daniel. Since the first time that you set your heart to seek understanding, gain wisdom, and humble yourself before God, your words were heard. Does that ever just blow your mind? that God hears what you have to say to him? Like, God, not the CEO of TELUS, not the Prime Minister of Canada, not the King of England, God. God. And you say, hey, Lord. And he inclines his ear to you. Psalm 5. Hears your voice in the morning. When I read that psalm for the first time, somebody was explaining it to me. Morning prayers have always been the thing. Hey, that's how we start the day. Oh, Lord, in the morning. And God hears us. And he responds to us. And he reveals himself to us. And he gives us understanding. You might disagree with what you read in the Bible or hear from reliable sources, but if you pray and seek understanding, you too will come to a right understanding of God's truth and be able to live into the calling God has for you. And that's why it's important to be and to have good role models. Look at verse 17. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Paul's claim to be an example to others, join in following my example, according to the pattern we give you, may seem to be a little egotistical and vain, but 1 Corinthians 11:1 is a qualifying factor. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ, or in other translations, as I belong to Christ. Years ago, somebody phoned me up, a friend of a friend, and this person was kind of new to the faith and was leading a youth group and said, you know, it's Halloween, we're having a Halloween party, a costume party, and I'm getting everybody to dress up as their favorite heroes from the Bible. So can you give me a list of heroes from the Bible? And I thought about that long and hard, and I came back and said, yeah, there's only one. His name's Jesus. Everybody else is an epic failure, colossal failure. I have this thing that I got out of Christianity Today like 20 some odd years ago, and it was a report to the search, a report from the search committee, and all these different people that they interviewed for the position of lead pastor, and it went through, and like Noah, 600, we reject him. All these people got rejected. Noah, 600 years of preaching, not a single convert. You know, just keeps going through. David committed adultery. Isaiah, you know, he had his issues. Woe is me. Jeremiah cries too much. Ezekiel, if you know Ezekiel, he's out. You know, John the Baptist dresses like a hippie and considering his diet wouldn't fit in at church potlucks. The most reliable person they got was Judas Iscariot. Good with money, leadership potential, suddenly died. You know, who's heroic in the Bible? There's only one hero in the Bible, and his name's Jesus. And he's the one to follow. Great Bible scholar Francis Fulks says, here as in other places in his letters, Paul speaks of his own example as one to be followed. This might seem presumptuous, but we need to realize that before there was a New Testament for Christians to use, it was vital that there should be good role models. In our society, we look to role models. We look to athletes to be our role models. Can you give me the next slide? There you are. Hey, I want to be like Mike. I talked about that a while ago. But athletes all over the place, they endorse things. Or perhaps we want to be a little bit more pious and want to be like Mother Teresa. But even Mother Teresa will tell you that she's not the example. Jesus is the example. Jesus is the example we are to emulate. He's the standard to strive for. There's an old line, you probably heard it. It goes like this. You might be the only glimpse of Jesus people ever see. Hopefully when people watch us or listen to us, they can catch a glimpse of Jesus living in us. You ever wonder when you're sitting at the restaurant, the nature of your conversation? What does the waitress hear? What does the person behind you hear? What do they hear? What do they see? Jesus? Or something else altogether? All of this probably seems like a lot, and that's because it is. But what keeps us going is our ability to focus on what awaits the faithful. Verse 20 and following. For as often as I told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Paul is essentially saying this. He says there's two kinds of people. There's like last week, there's two kinds of people. They're not cat people and dog people. They are the lost and the found. And you note the contrasts. As it relates to eternal fate, one is destined for destruction. The others are citizens of heaven. For one group, their God is pleasure. For others, their God is Jesus. Actually, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, God in one. What they celebrate is their shame, whereas the other group celebrates becoming like Jesus. The first group focuses on earthly things. The second group focuses on things unseen. And Keith, when you shared earlier about that saying that people are so earthly focused, they're no heavenly good. Usually it's the other way around, right? People are so heavenly focused, they're no earthly good. Is that what you said? Rats. Well, then I agree with you. I think you hit it right on the head. But sometimes it is that people are so earthly focused that they're no heavenly good. And that's true too. And it's important to know that he's talking about Christians when he's talking in this passage. When he's talking about being brought to tears, when he's talking about people who live as enemies of the cross, he's talking about people who came to church that week. That's who he's talking about. I remember a staggering statistic I heard over 35 years ago. But at that time, the statistic was this. On average, in the average church in North America, on the average Sunday morning, one-third of all people in church don't believe a lick of what's being preached. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in any of it. A full third. That's sobering, isn't it? Because I'm working under this presumption that we're all rowing the same boat. We're all rowing in the same direction. We're all just united in this cause for Christ. But if this missiologist was right, at least a third of you are not only not rowing, you're throwing out anchors. You're throwing out anchors. Okay? How easy is it for us to bemoan the fact that we're not having explosive church growth, that we just wish the church would grow? Have you brought anybody to church with you in the last 9 years? You want to know who our most prolific evangelists have been in my time here? Bob and Elaine Tweed and Priscilla White. They've brought more people to church than any of the rest of you. Who have you brought in the last 9 years? So if you're going to wring your hands over the fact that we're not growing, what are you doing? What are you doing? That's a question, hey? It's easy to point the other finger. It's hard to admit sometimes the problem is local. And sometimes we do. Sometimes we just ingratiate our desire for sin. And sin has to be enticing, or there'd be no such thing as temptation. I mean, really, what do people love? Fame, fortune, power. And what does the gospel call us to? Humility, seeking treasures in heaven, surrender. Do you know what I am? Do you know what I am, brother? I am a large, very white, Anglo-Saxon Protestant. I am the most nay-nay element of all society. And I was raised in a traditional home by people who were born in 1929 north of Berlin. I have certain attitudes. I do. It's hard to shake them. I try, but it's hard because it's just so interwoven in my childhood. And if it wasn't for the Bible, I don't know where I'd be. I don't know where I'd be. But sometimes somebody says, oh, you're chauvinistic. Oh, you're sexist. I don't think so. I don't think so. I believe in traditional role models. I do. I think it's worked for a long, 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 long time. I don't see why we need to abandon them now. I do believe in equality for all people. I think all people are created in the image of God and deserve to be treated with dignity and respect. But we've all been called to fill different roles. And even as far as the dignity goes, sin is sin, and that's just a fact. We can't call sin good. We don't want to join in with people who call good evil and evil good. We still need to show love and respect to people we disagree with. But somebody will say, you know, why, you sound like an anti-feminist. I'm not, insofar as I believe in the exalted role of women, because women are created in the image of God. But what do I have against feminism? It's about power. At the end of the day, it's about power. And Jesus is all about laying the power down for men and for women. It is a burden to lead. It is. If you seek to lead, I don't know. I have found it to be a burden. It keeps me up at night. It's robbed me of health. And other things. Keith's words so timely and prophetic. Lay it down. It ain't my fault. I'm just trying to tell you what Jesus says and trying to do what Jesus wants us to do. And maybe you like it and maybe you don't. I don't know. When I was a child, I was quite naughty. I got in a lot of trouble, especially when I was about 7. I remember getting sat down on the couch, Katerina's grandparents, especially her grandfather, you know, old German. What's the matter with you? What's the matter with you? You weren't raised like that. Why are you behaving like that? Why are you doing that? You do that, nobody will like you. You want people to like you, don't you? That went on for hours. By the time he was done, I was convinced I was going to jail because he kept talking about juvenile delinquents. Ever since then, you know what's paramount to me? That people like me. So if somebody doesn't like me, oh, that leaves me unhinged. You know how hard it is to get to the point to say, you know what? I get that you're not going to like me. You might not like what I've got to say. And I have to try to remind myself, brother, I have to remind myself, I'm not here to be liked. I'm here to tell the truth. I'm here to tell the truth. And there's the truth. There's the truth. You know, instead of focusing on the temporal, the earthly, the desirable, focus on what awaits the faithful. You think about the book of Revelation and the promises to the churches there. And at the end of all these letters to these various churches, there's that line, to the one who conquers, to the one who overcomes, to the one who's victorious. The word gets translated at least 3 different ways. But to those who overcome all the trials, the tribulations, all that's coming in front of them, all that they've endured already, all that's still to come, for those who overcome, there's certain promises. To Ephesus, they'll get the right to eat from the tree of life. Smyrna will not be hurt by the second death. Pergamum will get a new name. Thyatira will get authority over the nations. Sardis will be acknowledged before our Father and his angels. Philadelphia will become a pillar in the temple of God. Laodicea will get the right to sit with Jesus on the throne. And there is an argument that those seven churches are different aspects of the church. So for those of us who overcome, think about what awaits you. The glorious promises of God, even that crown of righteousness, an eternity with him, a place with God forever and ever. Amen. What awaits is far superior to what is. So hold out for the better deal. Or to quote Paul, stand firm. Plant those feet. Don't chase the wind. Walk the road that leads to life. Keep your hand on the plow. Keep your eye on the prize. You see, following Jesus comes with a cost, and it comes with expectations. It comes with some fantastic rewards, too. Next slide, Yvonne. Paul recognizes the struggle and encourages Christians then and now to press on, to seek understanding, to look to and for good role models, and maybe even try to be one yourself, because there's something amazing in store for those who keep their hand to the plow and their eye on the prize. Amen.